Psalm 119. We ought to begin reading at the 17th verse. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we just read, that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law, things that only your Spirit can teach us and reveal to us. We thank you for the blessing of Christian music. We thank you that we can sing from our hearts, if we know you as our Savior, that Jesus has lifted me. He's lifted us out of the miry clay, and he's set our feet upon a rock and established our going. We thank you for that tonight. We pray that you would bless our moments together as we look into your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, I can't remember if it was in a chapel message or a Wednesday night message, but Brother Peter King, who many of you remember, his message was to read the 119th Psalm, all 22 sections, all 176 verses. Tonight, you will be happy to know that we are not going to do that. We aren't going to go verse by verse through this psalm. We're going to look at some things from this one section that begins with these words in verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. There's an order in this verse, and that order begins with God. Someone has gone through this psalm, I haven't, but someone has, and found that God is mentioned in every verse, all 176 of them. And as we see in verse 17, he is the one, the psalmist says, deal bountifully with thy servant. The psalmist is asking the one, the only one, who can deal bountifully. And may I say that he has. God's bountiful dealings with us are more than we can count. They're manifested first and foremost at the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus was made what we are. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood that he might wash us from our sin and redeem us to God and make us just as if we've never sinned. God has dealt bountifully with us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That is the bountiful dealings of God with us. Then we enter into God's bounty by faith. When we come by faith to the cross of Calvary and take our place as sinners, guilty sinners, hell-deserving sinners, and we humble our heart and we bow our knee, we turn from ourselves and from our sin, and we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save our souls, we enter into his bounty. He gives us his life. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He's the bread of God that came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. God has answered this request. Deal bountifully with thy servant. He's answered the prayer of this psalmist. He's dealt bountifully with us. And because he has, life, eternal life, is available. Do you have his life tonight? Have you entered into his bounty? The bounty of the cross. The bounty of sins forgiven. But God's bounty doesn't end with salvation. That's just the beginning. At salvation, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts that he might guide us into all truth. That's dealing bountifully with us. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's how bountifully God has dealt with us. If we lack wisdom, we're to ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. By the way, liberally is just another word for bountifully. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God has dealt bountifully with us. He's poured his bounty upon us. He saved us. And he's given us his life that we might keep his word. Notice that in verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. That kind of reminds us of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. And how do we do that? We do that by keeping his word. Keeping his word. That I may live and keep thy word. Look over for just a minute to John chapter 14, if you will. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and look at verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And remember, we just have been reading about deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now look over at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I wanted to look at this verse in connection with what we read in Psalm 119 and verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. And then these verses in John's gospel, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then this verse here, His commandments are not grievous. That word grievous means burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. And yet, how many times do we regard them that way? God says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Is that a grievous commandment? If you forsake not the assembling of ourselves together on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, it will take about 4 hours out of your week to be obedient to His commandment. 4 hours out of the 168 that are in the week. Or to put it another way, it'll take 2.4% of your week to be obedient to His commandment. Is that grievous? Is that grievous? Sounds like what God calls our reasonable service in Romans chapter 12. But a lot of those who name the name of Christ must think that it's a grievous command, because there are fewer and fewer churches open on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Less and less attendance in churches all over this country. But let's get personal for just a minute. The largest attendance that we have here is on Sunday morning. And so it must follow that some Christians in this church must think that God's command in Hebrews 10:25 is a grievous and burdensome command. 2.4% of our week, that's grievous. Maybe 1.2% is more like it. Or less, for that matter. How about this command? Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Tithe is a tenth. Is giving 10% as an acknowledgement that everything that we have belongs to God? Is giving 10% and keeping 90%? God is always breathing out, isn't He? Is that grievous? Somebody says, well, the tithe, that's the Old Testament. That's law. We're under grace. I used to think that way. Then I heard Pastor Kelly preach a message. And he pointed out that the first time that we find the word tithes in the Bible is in Genesis 14 and verse 20. Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all, and he did it more than 400 years before God said to the nation of Israel in Leviticus 27 and verse 30, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Apparently, a lot of those who claim to be Christians think that tithing is grievous. I was looking around for some statistics on that. And you find that somewhere as low as 5% of American Christians tithe, and on the high end, it's about 10%. Are these things grievous to us? God has dealt bountifully with us. He's poured His bounty upon us. He's saved us. He's given us life that we might keep His word. The question is, are we keeping it? Not just in these two areas. These are just two examples. Are we keeping God's word in every area of our life? How about when it comes to seeing that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently? Or when it comes to being kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Talking about forgiveness for a few messages. These things get back to spiritual desire, to seeking the Lord with the whole heart. Let's go back to Psalm 119, if you will. It gets back to seeking the Lord with the whole heart, as we see in verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. The whole heart. Verse 18 says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes. It's instructive, and again, we aren't going to look at all of them. But someone, again, has gone through this psalm, and they have counted that there are 70 prayer requests in this psalm. Open thou mine eyes. That's just one of them. And if there's 70 or 80 or 72 or 22, whatever it is, those verses where those requests are, they reflect a level of spiritual desire that's almost unknown in our day. Open thou mine eyes. Open thou mine eyes. Those are simple words, but they're a request that reflects a humility of heart. The psalmist is acknowledging two things. First of all, that there are wondrous things in the Word of God. And secondly, that he is not capable of beholding them unless the Lord opens his eyes and shows them to him. The two words, wondrous things, in our Bible are one word in the Hebrew. It's word 6381. And it's, I guess it's what we would call a good news, bad news word. The good news side of this word is that it means to be wonderful. It means to be extraordinary. It means to be marvelous. The bad news side of this word is that it means to be beyond our power, beyond one's power. It means to be difficult to understand. So here's the law of God. It's wonderful, it's extraordinary, it's marvelous, and yet it is difficult. It is beyond our power to understand. So what are we going to do? How are we going to enter into the wonders and the marvels of this book? Well, the answer is the first four words of this verse. It's this prayer request. It's this desire from the whole heart to the Lord. Open thou mine eyes. Open thou mine eyes. Folks, we can open our eyes in our own strength and in our own power, and we can read this book until our eyes fall out of our head, and we'll never see one wondrous, wonderful, extraordinary, or marvelous thing in it. And it's like that because the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned. They're beyond our natural ability to understand because the things of God knoweth no man. Only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. And if we are saved, we have His Spirit. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ that we might know the things Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that are freely given to us of God. And the key that unlocks the wondrous things of this book are these four words prayed from a humble and a sincere heart. Open thou mine eyes. Open thou mine eyes. I'll be the prayer every time we open this book. Open thou mine eyes. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. How are we going to keep his word? We're going to have to behold wondrous things that are in it. And how are we going to behold those wondrous things? By coming to the Lord with the desire of heart that says, open thou my eyes. And when we do that, one of the wondrous things that we'll behold is here in verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 that all of those saints in that chapter, all of the saints that are listed in that great chapter of the Hall of Fame of Faith, They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Peter tells us, Peter admonishes us in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." One of the wondrous things that we need to behold and be reminded of from this law is that we're strangers in the earth, that here we have no continuing city. We are not to be, we're to be tent dwellers, not city dwellers. The tent that speaks of our availability to the Lord at any moment to go where He wants us to go. To not have a continuing city, but to seek one to come and to be available to wherever the Lord might have us to go. And so we're to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. And when we come to the truth that we're strangers in the earth, then the desire of our heart is going to be, "Hide not thy commandments from me. Hide not thy commandments from me." We'll see the reason the psalmist has that desire. If you'll turn over just a single page, I think, in most of your Bibles, and look at the 105th verse of this chapter. Psalm 119 and verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It shows us where we're standing. The word of God is a light unto our path. It shows us the way ahead. It shows us where our feet are going. It shows us where we're going to walk. And that's what strangers need. When you're in a strange land, you need to know where you are. You need to know where you're going. And the Word of God does that for us. And so it's so important to think about these things. Because knowing where you are and where you are going produces peace. It produces stability in the life. We're not always looking for some new thing. We're just following one step at a time as the Lord lights the way, as He lights the path. Strangers need that as we pass through this world. There's something else in these words. The psalmist says, "Hide not thy commandments from me." You know, those words kind of suggest our natural earthly view, don't they? The natural inclination of our heart asks the Lord not to hide His word from us. I mean, if there is a problem, if we're sitting down and reading the Word and it just seems to be hitting the floor, we're sitting down and we're reading the Bible just like we always have done and we just aren't getting anything out of it, our first thought is, "Hide not thy commandments from me." As though the Lord is somehow hiding the Word that He told us to study to show ourselves approved unto Him. As though the Lord is somehow hiding every word that He told us to live by. As though the Lord is somehow hiding the Scriptures that He commands us to search. But that's how we view things, isn't it? It's not my fault. It can't be me. I certainly can't be the problem. But we are the problem. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." If God's commandments, if His word seems hidden to us, the Lord's not the problem. Our sin is the problem. Sin in our life is hiding His face. Sin in our life is hiding His word. It's like the little saying that I'm sure you've seen, I'm sure you've heard, "If God seems far away, who moved?" Who moved? It's us who move. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the Lord. He changes not. Verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Notice the word longing. It means a fervent desire. And this fervent desire in the life of this writer wasn't something that came and went. It wasn't hit and miss. It wasn't just on Sundays. It wasn't just when things were going well. It wasn't just when his health was good and there was money in the bank and the circumstances of life were going his way. No, this longing, this fervent desire for the Word of God was at all times. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. I wonder how it is with us. Is our fervent desire at all times to keep his word? Is the prayer of our heart at all times, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law? Do we understand at all times that we're strangers in the earth? Do we understand at all times that if God, the Word of God, is hidden from us, the thing that is the problem is the sin in our life? And chief among those sins is what we read in verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Nothing will cause us to err from God's commandments faster than pride. It's pride that makes us think that we somehow know better than God. It's pride that makes us exalt our way and exalt our will above God's way and God's will. That's why he rebukes the pride of our hearts, so that we don't lose our ministry and our crown as King Saul did when he hearkened unto his own voice above the voice of the words of the Lord. The Lord rebukes the pride of our hearts so that when we are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, our hearts are not lifted up to our destruction as King Uzziah's was. God says in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the first thing mentioned in that list is a proud look. A proud look. That's why God says twice. He says it in James chapter 4 and verse 6 and 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That's why he says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt. Here's another prayer request, by the way. Deal bountifully with thy servant. That's one. Open thou mine eyes. That's another one. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. We were talking this morning how over and over, all through this book, we keep running into the person and work of Christ. This verse is an example of that. The Lord Jesus knew something about reproach and contempt. That word reproach means scorn. Scorn. The Lord knew scorn in his ministry. You remember when he came into the room where the daughter of Jairus lay dead? The Lord said, she is not dead. She is not dead. He was going to raise her from the dead. And Luke 8:53 says, and they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. The word contempt means despised. The Lord knew contempt all through his ministry. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men. But nowhere did he know reproach and contempt like he knew on the cross of Calvary. Psalm 22 and verse 12 says, Psalm 22, as we've talked many times over the years, is the psalm of the crucifixion. Psalm 22 and verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning in verse 29, we read, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from thy cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Remove from me reproach and contempt. This may have well been the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And the basis for that prayer is the last part of that verse. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. For I have kept thy testimonies. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus said that he fulfilled all things which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning himself. He said in John chapter 17 and verse 4 to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Remove from me reproach and contempt. And God has answered that prayer. God has answered that prayer from the lips of the Son of God. Because the Lord Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God also hath highly exalted him. God also hath highly exalted him to the very pinnacle of heaven, to the point that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. I was thinking about this verse in terms of where we are right now. Pete Sobey, I guess it's the night to bring up some of the people that used to be at this church. Pete Sobey, some of you remember and know, Pete was an airline pilot. He's still alive, right? Good. Pete was an airline pilot for United Airlines. And he was the kind of guy, I think, that if you're a little bit nervous about flying and you walked on that plane and you saw Pete sitting over there in the left-hand seat, you'd have just kind of calmed down. He had that kind of demeanor about him. But he preached a message probably 30 years ago. The message was called The Razor's Edge. The Razor's Edge. You know, that's where we are in this country with this virus. On one side, there are the princes of government who sit and speak against us and who are using this virus to put in place what would previously have been unimaginable restrictions on individual liberty, to quote Justice Samuel Alito. And then on the other side, there is the virus, a very real and a very serious virus that may get worse with each variant. I heard the other day, we're in the midst of the Delta variant. I saw a little thing on the news that now there's a new variant called the MU variant. I don't know where they come up with these names. But here we are on the razor's edge. We're trying to walk this razor line between the princes who want to limit and control and close our church. Someone prayed tonight. I think Brother Caleb did. He was thankful that this church was still open, that we still had freedom. So here we are trying to walk this line between the princes who want to limit and control and close our church and our Christian school, and trying to keep our congregation and our students and our staff safe from the virus. That's the razor's edge. And to veer off on either side can have serious consequences. If we veer off on the side of government and we don't take the virus seriously, people may get very sick. Some critically. Perhaps some may even die. And if we veer off on the virus side and concentrate all our energies there, then we may lose our freedom to meet as a body of believers and to teach these children at Calvary Christian School. So what is the answer? The razor's edge. What is described in the Scripture is not turning aside to the right hand or to the left. This fine line between these two things. But how are we going to live and how are we going to walk on the razor's edge day after day and week after week without falling to one side or the other? How are we going to do that? The answer is right here in these two verses. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Who's going to be our counselors? Which side is going to be our counselors? How are we going to stay on the razor's edge between these two things? If God's word is our counselor, that's how we're going to stay there. That's how we turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. That's how we walk on the razor's edge, not just with regard to the virus. But there's so many other areas of our Christian life where we're walking on this line, where we're walking on this razor's edge. May our soul break for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. May we meditate in the Lord's statutes. May his testimonies be our delight and our counselors. That's how we'll function in these very confusing and troubling and days of turmoil. It's how we'll function in this world. It's how we'll be a blessing. It's how we'll serve the Lord and be faithful to him till he comes. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us to have a few moments to look into your word together, to study this, just one little section of this psalm. And we pray that you would take something that's been said tonight, and we pray that you would, as only you can, cause it to be a blessing and an encouragement or a conviction to our hearts, that we might allow you to open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. things that will cause us to see that we're strangers here in this world. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. Things that will cause us to see our need to walk with you. This impossible life that can only be lived in the strength and in the power of your Spirit. And we pray that you might teach us these things tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.